Ephesians chapter 4, this is going to be a two-part message today because a little shorter on time today. So I'll get started with the message today just to give you a heads up for about 15 minutes, and then we'll do a fuller message next week. And this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we finished up chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 last week. And 25 essentially starts off with this passage building on what Paul has been saying about the new life that we've been given in Christ. And if you look with me at verse number 25, the first word in verse 25 is the word therefore or wherefore. And what Paul is doing by starting off verse 25 with the word therefore or wherefore, he's calling our attention back to the previous verses, which are an overview of the new life that we have in Jesus. Since the old nature of sin has been put off, since our mind has been renewed, and since the new nature, our new clothes, have been put on. People, how many of you were here last week? Great. Some people were asking me this week why I didn't wear a tuxedo again. Last week was just for illustration purposes about the new clothes of righteousness that we put on when we become in Christ, right? So don't expect a tuxedo every week. That was an illustration. But again, the child of God, the believer in Jesus, you have a transformed life. When Jesus saved us, he changed us. We were made new. We were made new creations, the Bible says, in Christ. A life that had never existed before began. That's why he said it's a new, you're a new creation in Christ. You have a new nature. And that essentially is the essence of the new birth. You were born again as a new creation of God. Again, with a new nature that was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That would match up with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sinless one. That was in verse number 24 we looked at last week. And since we've been transformed, since we are new by God's power, in this passage before us today, Paul tells us something about what our new life looks like regarding our words. In verse number 25 and verse 29, I'm going to pick those two verses in this passage because they refer to something similar. They deal with the area of our speech, the things we say, but also how we say them. Because you can say something, but the way that you say it can make a difference, right? We could say the same sentence, but it can come out one way where it's readily accepted, and we can say that same sentence, and depending on how we say it, it could be readily rejected. So it's not just always the words, but it's also how we say them. And usually the words combined with how we say them, the Bible says, is an indication of the condition of our heart. When the heart's right, our words and the heart attitude behind the words will be right. When our hearts are out of step with the Lord, then our words will reveal that too. This is how Jesus said it, if you look at the screen with me. In Matthew chapter 12, verses starting with verse number 34, Jesus was speaking to the hypocritical Pharisees, and he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." But Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word," this verse was so convicting to me growing up as a young Christian. Jesus said, every idle word, every word that will proceed out of your mouth that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Powerful passage in Scripture. Powerful. And with that in mind, let's see what Paul, the Apostle Paul, Jesus' chief disciple to the disciples of Christ, to the body of Christ, that's today, let's see what he has to say in this matter regarding our words. In verse number 25, he says, "Therefore, putting away lying." Now, it's amazing because this book of the Bible, Ephesians, was written to believers. It was written to a group of believers in a church just like this, but in Ephesus, in Turkey. And you would think, man, this is amazing. Paul would actually have to write, would have to caution Christians about the sin of lying? Christians lie? Yes. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this one. I think I'd be scared. My hand would probably go up too. Yet, when we are put in a position in which the truth is painful to say, or if we're put in a position, if we say the truth, we know it's going to get us in trouble, we sometimes don't tell the truth. And when we do this, the Bible says it grieves the Holy Spirit that's inside the believer, because the Holy Spirit also goes by another name, and it's called the Spirit of Truth. So inside every one of you in here as believers resides the Spirit of Truth. So when we lie, do you think that causes a problem with the Spirit of Truth? Most definitely. They're butting heads. When we lie, we break fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. We're just breaking fellowship because there's conflict between the lie, again, the father of lies, the devil, and the Spirit of Truth that's within us. And when we lie, we give place to the devil to work in our lives, and we don't want that. We don't want to give him, you don't want to give him any room to work in your life. Unfortunately, lying is very prevalent in our world. I was reading about this survey, and this survey, let me give you some statistics. It says 91% of those surveyed say they lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 30% lie about important matters. 86% of children regularly lie to their parents. I'm going to start double-checking everything my kids tell me. 75% surveyed say they lie to their friends. 73% of kids say they lie to their siblings. And 69% of people surveyed that are married say they lie to their spouse. That's a lot of lying. And here are some common lies that maybe you've heard of that are just part of everyday life. The check's in the mail. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. You buy something, your money will be cheerfully refunded. One size fits all. This offer is limited to the first 100 people that call in. Your luggage isn't lost, it's just been misplaced. Leave your resume with us and we'll keep it on file. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Yeah, right. It's not going to hurt you at all. I just need 5 minutes of your time. 45 minutes later. Your table will be ready in just a few minutes. Open wide, this won't hurt a bit. Let's just take a minute and talk about what a lie is. In simple terms, anything that is not a full truth is a lie. Lie includes more than just telling direct falsehoods. For instance, when we exaggerate by adding a falsehood to a truth, it's a lie. When we embellish stories to make ourselves look better or make other people look worse, that's a lie. When we change the facts, that's a lie. When we cheat in school, a popular thing now is AI. When we use AI to do your schoolwork and try to pass it off as your work, that's a lie. When we make promises that we can't keep and we don't keep, that's a lie. When we make excuses to cover our tracks, that's a lie. When we withhold information in order to mislead or deceive somebody, that's a lie. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16 through 19 is a very sobering passage in Scripture. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. A what kind of tongue?
Lying
tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift to running to mischief. A false witness who speaks lies. And he who sows discord among the brethren." And when I looked at that passage, you know, what does God hate? God hates lies so much that he mentions it twice in this passage. We as believers, we are to be characterized not by lies, but we are to be characterized by the truth. After all, the one who is the truth is our Lord and Savior, and we are indwelt by the Spirit of truth. Lying is sin, and it's contrary to who we are in Christ. Christians might fail. Sometimes we might fall into a lie occasionally because we're not perfect, but our lives should not be characterized by lies. Our lives should not be characterized by lies. Consider these powerful quotes about lying that I read. The first quote is this. It says, "A lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie and you're forced to tell others to back it up. Those that think it's permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind." You can't tell the difference between what's a lie and what's a truth because there's so many lies. When we're caught in a lie, we have to understand this, and we know this, but it damages, it undermines our credibility. It hurts other people's confidence and trust in us. If we lie to others, they will never know when we're telling the truth. One quote I read said this. It said, What upsets me is not that you lied to me, but that from now on, I can no longer believe you." We all probably have heard the story of the boy who cried wolf. I remember being given that book to read when I was like 6, 7, 8 years old. And I had a big problem with lying and exaggerating. You might say, "You, Pastor Rich?" Not you. Yes, me. But I did two very important things that helped me tremendously. Well, three. First, I read the book. But then the most important thing I did was I prayed about it. I prayed that God would help me to eliminate the lying and exaggerating that would come out of my mouth. And then number two, when I was confronted in a situation and I felt like a lie was going to come out of my mouth, I simply did this. I shut my mouth. And I let it be under control of the Holy Spirit. You know, while we're on the subject of lies and truth, let it also be said that just because something is true, it doesn't mean that it must always be told. You know, for instance, when your wife asks you after 30 years of marriage, "Do I still look the same as I did when we got married?" I smile and say, "You are the most beautiful woman in my eyes." We must not tell everything we know without regard to its impact on others and how it can harm their testimony, their reputation, and their relationship with others. You know, while we must, you know, since we've been transformed by God's power, Paul tells us that the new life we have in Christ involves putting away lying. And while we must guard against using our speech for lies, we must also guard against having a sharp tongue. Do y'all know what I mean by sharp tongue? Sharp tongue. You know, the tongue in Scripture sometimes is demonstrated or symbolized like a sword. We have a picture of a sword on the screen here. A sword. And, you know, the more that you use, think about this, the more that you use a sword or a blade, the duller it becomes, right? For instance, you're out there mowing your lawn, and you do it week after week, month after month, year after year. What happens to your blade? Your blade gets dull. And sooner or later, you got to replace your lawnmower blade, right? But here's the thing about it is, with those types of things, the more that you use them, the duller the blade becomes. But a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that I know of that does not grow duller with constant use. It gets more vicious and it gets more sharp. And sometimes it's better just to not say anything at all. I read this one quote from this person and he said, "I've often regretted my speech, but never my silence." And I thought that was good. Hey, by the way, when we talk about communication here, it's not just verbal, but can you speak to others with a sharp tongue through text messages? Yeah. Through email? On social media? Yes. And sometimes that's a lot worse. A life that's been transformed by the power of God includes putting away lying, but it also includes putting away unwholesome words out of our mouth. That's in verse number 29. And when you talk about those two passages, again, those are two things that characterize a life. When we put those away, they characterize a life that exemplifies our Lord Jesus Christ and the new creation in Christ that you and I are. Amen? Amen. All right. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And again, a little abbreviated message today, and we'll do a more full-length message next week. But we are thankful this morning for all those that have joined our church, and it was a pleasure taking the time to introduce them. But with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed this morning, we'll take just a couple of minutes here to reflect on the message of God's word. Short, simple, to the point, Paul says, putting away lying. He says we have to guard our speech. And what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I ask you this morning to examine your heart. Examine your speech. And examine yourself as far as how you have been communicating, how you've been communicating with your spouse, how you've been communicating with your kids. Kids, how you've been communicating with your parents, how you've been communicating with your coworkers, your boss, your employees, your friends. Have your words been uplifting? Have your words been encouraging? Have your words been edifying? If you're like me, we have room to grow. Lord Jesus, just as David prayed, we pray to you that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. To our strength and our Redeemer, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.